We read in God's Word this morning in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 35. We have before us in this chapter an example of honoring father and mother, the fifth commandment. The prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 35. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And just to give you a flavor for the type of man that Jehoiakim, the king, what kind of man he was, just turn to chapter 36, Jeremiah 36, 22 through 24, when a roll of the writings of God had been, Jeremiah had given this king the roll of God's word. Jeremiah 36, verse 22. Now the king, that's Jehoiakim, sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jeduai had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. All right, now let's go back to chapter 35 so we have the context. The king is that kind of man who burns God's word. The word of the Lord came saying, verse 2, go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jehazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, and the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyards, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come, and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them and saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandments of their father, which he commanded them. But this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me. May God bless his word to our hearts. We read one passage in the New Testament, the familiar words in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. We come this morning to the fifth commandment, Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 22. The fifth commandment reads, Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Lord's Day 39, question 104, What does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved congregation, in the fifth commandment, we start the second table of God's law, the love of the neighbor, the first four commandments, the love of God, and commandments 5 through 10, the love of the neighbor. And as we begin the love of the neighbor, let's ask just a few questions to remind us of some important points. The first is, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, what is the sum of the Christian life and experience? What is the experience of one who has been saved by grace? And the Catechism answers, gratitude, thankfulness. Thankfulness to God seen in my whole life and conduct. A gratitude that makes the law of God my guide, so that I want to walk according to those commandments to show forth my thanksgiving to Him who has redeemed me from my sins. We saw that just as God has created water, the chemistry of water, that when it is heated in a steel or iron drum, it will produce steam. And this steam has to come out. It cannot be contained. If you try to contain it, it will explode. So also we have seen that the Christian life is when we are given to know our sins and the wonderful grace of God and the Spirit of God come upon us and bring to us the knowledge that our sins are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, as water expands, so also do the desires and impulses of our heart expand, and we say, I must return to God in all of my life and give Him thanks. I must live a new life of thankfulness to my God. We don't do that the way we should. We don't do that the way we would want to. But we have that in our hearts. That's our experience. How many burdens and hurts and shame and deep secrets and tears and failures are here this morning? How many broken hearts, troubled souls? We cover all of those things with our outward appearance this morning. But what is the Christian life? Well, the Christian life is not the absence of all of those troubles, woes, and sorrows. It's not the absence of that. But it is a seed of thankfulness to God. In the midst of it all, thankfulness to God. Second question, starting now, the second table of the law, the love of the neighbor. Where does the love of the neighbor begin? The answer to that question is the home. For the second table of the law, the love of the neighbor begins obviously with the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother. And therefore teaches us that love for God, love for the neighbor, begins with those who are closest to us. That's the principle of God's Word. If God's love is not working there, if we're not feeling the Holy Spirit's impulse to live that thankful life within our homes, towards our parents and towards our children, with those who are closest to us, then the love of God is not working in our life. We can say, I get along so well with my friends. They understand me. We're very tight. But my parents, my flesh and blood sister or brother, can't get along with them. Or we can be polite and thoughtful to people at work in society and they think we're a great guy. But at home, grumpy, bitter, and sour. Or we can express love for our brothers and sisters, our fellow saints, around the world in poverty and persecution far from us. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But right here, we can bear grudge against those with whom we worship in the pew. The fifth commandment of God's Word says, no, true Christian love begins in the closest circle of your life. And then it works its way out. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's the principle. It begins in the home. It begins in the marriage. It begins in the church. It begins in the family of God. In those places where I truly show myself who I am and where they see all my weaknesses, it is there that we begin the love of the neighbor. Not first to the guy next door. It's got to get there. But to the people behind your door. That's the fifth commandment. And the last question this morning is this. What is there unique about the fifth commandment? Or I could ask the question, what does the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, and the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother, What do they have in common? The answer to that question is, they're both stated positively. All of the other commandments begin with the words, "Thou shalt not." But not the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. They begin positively, meaning, I believe, that there are two great delights in the heart of a child of God. There are two joys in our life: the Sabbath and the home. There are two places where God is pleased to so bless us, to so mold us, to so prepare us for eternal life. There are two things that are crucial to our Christian life. It's the church and it's the home, which is exactly why the devil wants to destroy church and home. Get rid of that. If you don't have church, you don't have a family of God, and you don't have a home, God blesses us in church and home. So let's look just for a moment this morning yet on the fifth commandment, honor father and mother. The title of our sermon is Gratitude and Obedience. Let's look for the principle of the fifth commandment, the calling that we have, and the beauty of a life of obedience. The Heidelberg Catechism, when it explains the fifth commandment, sees a principle underneath it. It sees a truth undergirding this commandment. And of course, we need to understand the principles of our faith. Those principles need to be lodged in our hearts so that our Christian life is built upon principle. Faith has principles which govern our life. And the principle that the Catechism points to in the fifth commandment is that the child of God lives in all of our life in the freedom of obedience to Christ. In everything we do, we have one authority over me. I'm free to serve and obey Jesus. That's the principle. As a child of God, we see but one authority above us. We have but one blessed Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God. You remember in Romans chapter 6 that the Apostle shows this truth. He says to us in verse 17 of Romans 6, "Ye were the servants of sin." And then he drops down to verse 19 and says, "When you were the servants of sin, you performed the will of your master, sin. But now you are made free from sin." You have been taken out of that bondage of the slavery of sin, and you have become the servants of God. And as you once rendered obedience to sin, now yield yourselves more and more as servants of holiness unto God. And the truth of the Scripture is that Christ has redeemed us. He has conquered us. He has seen us in His love as we were slaves on the auction block of sin, willing to be sold into any sin and to follow the master of our pride and of the devil and of sin. He would rule over us, not God. And our Savior came and shed His blood to purchase us out of that slavery and to work in our hearts a new obedience. So now the Christian is someone who's bowing gladly before the throne of Christ with praise in his heart and is now ruled by the Spirit and by the Word of Christ. This is another passage, 1 Corinthians 7. 22 and 23, where Paul draws a contrast, almost an irony. He's speaking to those who are slaves in Corinth. He says to them in 1 Corinthians 7:22, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free man." He says to a slave, "If you belong to Christ, you're free. Not socially free. You're free that you belong to Christ. You're His servant." And then he says, "Likewise, also he that is called being free." Now he speaks to those who were free citizens. He says, you're Christ's servant. You're a slave. You're a slave to Christ. So if you're a slave and you belong to Christ, you're free. If you enjoy social freedom, say, "I'm no slave, but I am the slave of Christ." The apostle says, "You are bought with a price. You are not the servants of sin. Jesus is my master." And now belonging to that principle is that our Lord's authority, we belong to Christ. We must obey father and mother. Why? Because we have one Master Christ, and His authority over us is absolute and complete. There is no area of our life where Jesus does not exercise His authority over me. He's pleased to do that through what we call spheres. He's pleased to do that through the home, through my father and mother. He's pleased to do that through my employer at work. He's pleased to do that through the state, and through the president and through the government. He's pleased to do that in the church through elders. But Christ rules over me through those spheres. We're probably most acquainted with Romans chapter 13, where the apostle says, "Let every soul be subject to the higher authority, for there is no authority but of God." The powers, the authorities of the state, of work, of home, are ordained of God. God has ordained these institutions. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God, and shall receive to themselves damnation." And so one of the most striking examples of our Savior's walk before us was when He stood before Pontius Pilate and He recognized the authority of God in Pilate, a representative of the Roman government, a representative Pilate who would persecute His disciples. And Pilate sought to intimidate Christ, to pry open His mouth, to say something to Him. And Pilate says to Him in John 19, "Knowest thou not that I have power, I have authority to crucify thee, and I have authority to release thee? Don't you know that?" And Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no authority at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Jesus saw God behind Pilate, and He saw the will of His Father that He must now be condemned to the cross. Behind all authority, we see Christ. That's the principle of the fifth commandment. That's the biblical truth of the fifth commandment. Behind all authority, I see Christ. And for Christ's sake, to whom I belong, I render in obedience as unto the Lord. That's what it means to be the Lord's free man. That's what it means to be a child of God. That's what it means to be a Christian. Behind dad, behind mom, behind the teacher, behind the elder, behind the judge, behind the policeman, behind the boss. I only have one Lord. I must be free. I must obey my master. I must honor him. And I honor him in how I respond, how I act before those who he has placed in authority over me. That's the scripture. Listen, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Do this out of the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. You see the Lord behind the husband, behind the wife. Servants, says the apostle, Ephesians 6, verse 5, be obedient to them who are your masters. Employees, be obedient to your employers according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Romans 13, verse 5, concerning the magistrate, concerning the civil authority, you must needs be subject, not just because of wrath, says the apostle, not just because if you're not subject, you'll be fined, you'll be imprisoned. You don't do it just for that, but for conscience' sake, your conscience. We obey the law of the land for conscience' sake, because behind that is the authority of Christ at the right hand of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, speaking of the church, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you, the elders, and that are over you in the Lord, in the Lord. So in the fifth commandment, we have taken our feet and planted them on Mount Olivet, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ ascending up into heaven. And he has received, he says, all authority, Matthew chapter 28, 18, all power from God and right to rule belongs to Jesus. We see him ascend, and then before on Mount Olivet, we respond in the words of the old Dutch Psalter, I am thy servant, Lord, thy handmaid son, whose shackles thou hast broken. Redeemed by grace, I'll render as a token of gratitude my constant praise to thee. I will live my life out of obedience to Christ. So, when do we get in trouble? When does life crash down on us and all those around us and we bring misery? Whether that's in the home or wherever that is, or in the church. When does that happen? That happens when I return to the service of my old master, self. Pride, my way. And I don't want to, in love, submit myself to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to submit myself to what Dad says. My mother is impossible. The law applies to everybody else, but not me. I can get around it. I'm the exception. And the result is anarchy and chaos and sorrow. Freedom is obedience. The world will never get that one. But grace, you get that. Freedom. My life is free. It's blessed. Because I have a master, Jesus Christ. My good master, who I obey for conscience sake. Because he purchased me with his own blood. And for his sake, I will honor all authority over me. In the home, Christ has put your father and mother over you. And so you obey Christ by obeying mom and dad. As mom and dad, this commandment says we represent Christ to them. That is, we stand to teach them Christ, to mirror Christ, to bring the truth of Christ to them. And therefore, we are so incredibly responsible to God that we go about our rearing looking to Christ, not according to our flesh, but looking to Christ. When we raise our hand in discipline against a child, that must be done in the service of Christ, not in the service of my anger. Our discipline must be centered in Jesus Christ. But as a child, I look behind and I see the Lord Jesus. In school, my parents' authority is transferred now to the teacher who's standing in the place of the parent. In our Christian schools, teachers stand in the place of the parent. And therefore, again, I render all love, honor, and obedience to my teacher. At work, behind my employer, I see Christ. In the church, the elders and the deacons. In the government, they say to me, you must pay your taxes. And if I resist them, I resist the ordinance of Christ. Everything then in my life is a matter of faith. In everything I see Christ. And the calling is more because the calling now attends to our attitude. And that's why the commandment reads, not children obey your father and mother, but it's honor. It certainly includes obey, but honor goes deeper. Honor is an attitude. Honor is something that you can only give from the heart. I can render obedience outwardly. A child can get to the point that they'll render obedience because they finally realize that it's in their best interest to do what they're being told to do. But then as a child, we can do it with a long face and kicking and screaming or with a sullen attitude. That's not obedience, says God. That's not obedience. You have to honor. To honor is to understand the weight. The word honor means literally weight. The weight of a parent. So it has to do with my attitude. Obedience is not to do and then make a joke about them, to ridicule them, ridicule a parent, laugh about a parent, but to honor. In other words, God is saying to us that our heart is always showing in how we respond to authority. I'll say that again. Our heart, we say to a woman, your slip is showing. Our heart is showing in how we respond to authority. You've just showed your heart. If we roll the eye, if we smirk, we're not free. We're bound in the service of the master self. If we honor for Christ's sake and do it in love, we're free. A thankful heart to Christ is an obedient heart, is a reverent heart, is a respectful heart. And so the Catechism gets at it and says, what this means is that we are to love them. We love our parents. A person who is under the rule of self, of their old master, is not a person who can love anybody else. When we love ourselves, when that's the center of our life, we cannot love someone else. Only when we are free to serve Christ can we love someone else. So we must love. The Catechism says, show all fidelity. That's faithfulness to our father and mother. That's not just complying to their instruction, but that means following in what they taught us, holding fast to what they teach us, not abandoning them in their old age. We are to submit to them, to their good instruction. God has given them the calling. Children, God gave to your mom and dad a calling, and that calling is to instruct you and to teach you in the way of God and to care for you. They have that calling from God, and your calling is to listen and to receive that instruction from Christ through your parents. And that's hard because by nature, we might say, I like to learn. Everybody here likes to learn, but by nature, we don't like to be taught. We don't like that. We like to say, I know. You don't need to tell me. God calls us to patiently listen and learn and submit and bear, says the Catechism, their weaknesses and infirmities. Everybody that God has placed you under to give submission to this person, whether that's government, home, church, school, marriage, work, everybody that you have to submit to is a sinful person. They have weaknesses and infirmities. Many of them. Our obedience is not, while we will obey the competent ones, those who we judge to be competent, the ones we like, we'll obey them. No. We bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. The beautiful example that we read of this was in Jeremiah 35, in the family of the Rechabites. These Rechabites were the sons or the descendants of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. Jethro's family had joined themselves to Israel, to the tribe of Judah. And Jonadab, one of those descendants, had lived during the time of wicked King Ahab and Jehu. You read of him in 2 Kings 10. He lived at the time of Jehu, who was commanded to destroy the house of Ahab and to destroy the priests of Baal. And this Jonadab, the father of the Rechabites, this Jonadab had participated in the destruction of the prophets of Baal. 2 Kings 10. And he was a godly man, and he had directed his house as the leader, as the father of his family in a very evil day, the Rechabites, his descendants, and he had commanded that his house was going to be different from the world. And he had said to his descendants, to his sons, we will drink no wine. We will have no home. We're not going to plant vineyards, but we will be shepherds and we will be nomads. And at the time of Jeremiah, they tell Jeremiah, we're in Jerusalem because the Chaldeans have invaded the land. And we are seeking defense behind the walls of Jerusalem. And understand that they drank no wine, not because there was something wrong with the wine. And they had no houses, not because we're not supposed to have houses or vineyards. No, all of that was legitimate. But the point was that a father had said to his family, this is the way that we are going to focus on God. This is how we're going to focus not on this life and how we're not going to be entangled with the world. This is how we're going to do it. We're going to show that we walk as pilgrims in this world, and this is what we will do. And so God says to Jeremiah, get those Rechabites together and bring them into the temple, into a chamber, and put before them a bowl of wine with cups, and say to them, drink. And they respond to Jeremiah and say, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, our father's commandment. And God is using this to make a point. Here you have these Rechabites who are following the commandments of their father and obeying their father, but Judah, in Jeremiah's day, will not listen to him, will not obey Jehovah, will not hearken to his voice. And the point that we're taking from that this morning is the example that is given to us that God approves of the obedience of the Rechabites, because of what he saw was in the heart of it. He saw that their father, as a spiritual leader of his family, had sought to instruct them in a way of godliness and a pilgrim's life in this world. And that the children, his descendants, had taken up on that and said, we will honor our father. We will walk in the path of godliness that he is setting before us. Now that's very similar to our day in an evil world. And so our moms and dads require things of us. And we say, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with wine? And you say, but everybody else is doing that. And your father responds, but our family is going to be different. We are going to follow the Lord. And you say, why do we have to be so different? I am embarrassed before my friends. Why can't I go? Mother, why can't I wear that? Everybody else is wearing it. Why can't I? The Rechabites were free. They were happy. They were teenagers of faith. They said, our father set before us the way of a godly life. He directed us as a man of God how we should live a life that is fit to God in this world, and we will honor that. We will perform that. We are Rechabites here. We had our fathers who brought us to church twice. We had fathers who read the Bible and prayed at the table. And we all had to be there to eat supper or breakfast or whenever. We all had to be there together. We are Rechabites. We were taught as children that we have to help out in the house. We were taught that there would be no unsupervised internet. That we would wear modest clothes. That we were going to the church program. That I was going to Young People's Society. Our fathers have provided, we're very thankful, Christian schools, even if need be, with modest homes. And now the bowl of wine is set before us, and we are told, here's a cup, drink. Forget those things. Drink. And in love to Christ, we say we are Rechabites. We perform what God has taught us, and we honor our father and mother. And God says, this is good. They shall not want a man to stand before me. Obedience is beautiful to God. Obedience is the magnification of Jesus Christ. To magnify Christ is not just to say great things about Him. To magnify Christ is to obey Him when it counts and when it hurts. The obedience of a martyr who dies for his faith, being burnt alive, is beautiful. And the obedience of a child and a teenager to their parents for Christ's sake, to the teacher for Christ's sake, to the policeman for Christ's sake, pushing down the urge to rebel. This obedience is beautiful. Disobedience is shameful. A child that is not disciplined, a child that may just continue to lip off to their mother and not obey their father, that's a shame. A class that makes jokes of the teacher, that's a shame. A people who lampoon civil authority, those are shameful Christians. Because a Christian walks in obedience for Christ's sake. There's someone looking at me in everything I do. I want to be under the yoke of Jesus Christ. We show our love for Christ by living out of obedience to authority that is placed over me. We ask for forgiveness of our rebellious nature. And we pray that Christ may be glorified in our obedience. Amen. Father, Thy word has been spoken to us, be it in weakness and infirmity, yet it is Thy word. We are totally convinced of its truth. We rejoice in it. That we belong not to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now make that confession real. Not just a platitude, something easy to say, but make it real. That for Christ's sake, we will show all love and honor and patience and fidelity to those whom Thou hast placed in authority over us, for Christ's sake. Amen.